So in our teaching time, we have been in a series over the Old Testament book of Proverbs, And this morning, we are going to talk about the topic of diligence, taking initiative. I don't know if you've seen this TV program that's out. It's called Severance. Have you heard of it? Some of you had, all right? Maybe I've lost everybody now. I don't know. We'll see. It was on 2 years ago, Pastor. Where have you been? Sorry. But so it's a fascinating series. It's a psychological thriller. It's very slow. It's almost like watching the PGA. It's which I love that, right? So I can do slow. It's very deliberately and methodically filmed. The premise is fascinating, and here's the premise. Employees at this corporate tech firm voluntarily go through this severance procedure, which enables them to live dual lives. Okay, so while at work, they have no recall of their personal or home life. Okay, and then while at home, there's no recall of what they do at work. So there's this work self, and then there's the home self. They're severed. Severance. That's episode one. That's all I know, actually. That's all I've seen. So, I mean, preachers see sermon illustrations everywhere. And I thought, well, there's a sermon illustration there. Right, here's what I mean by that. I mean, could not that sort of thing, either wittingly or unwittingly, happen in church? A severance scenario between our Sunday church life and our every other day of the week life. Kind of like the elevator in Severance, where you step in and then become the other self, or the other self kicks in, or however that works. On Sunday morning, we enter our vehicles and then emerge onto the church parking lot with our Sunday self. And we enjoy nice coffee in nice facilities with nice fellowship, with nice smiles, sing some songs, learn a little religion, and then step back into the elevator and our other self takes over. Our Sunday self and our Monday through Saturday self, which have nothing to do with each other. They're separate, severed. You see what I mean? By the way, Severance, the show, makes a compelling case for the whole self. The whole self, body, soul, and spirit, which, by the way, is what biblical Christianity argues. The God of the Bible knows no work life versus home life versus church life versus personal life. There's just life. We have a body, we are a body. We have a soul, we are a soul. We are body, soul, image bearers of the Almighty. The God who created heaven and earth, the seen and unseen, this God has given us his word, and it says that he is a benevolent maker and creator. And human life, that's you and me, we are the pinnacle of his creative work. We are image bearers of the Almighty. Our very lives are meant to represent the living God in all that we say and do. Wherever we are, 24/7. And so when we go to work, we go as his representatives, doing his bidding for a world that he loves. In our work, be it domestic, family, trades, the marketplace, the academy, church work, agriculture, public service, the military, in whatever vocational spheres we find ourselves, We find ourselves there as God's representatives first and foremost. Furthermore, no severance exists regarding my work as your pastor and your work as educator, contractor, architect, emergency services, healthcare, or the trades. That is, the Bible knows of no clergy-laity severance. The reformer pastor Martin Luther centuries ago said, all Christians are truly of the spiritual estate. That is to say, we are all of us, consecrated priests. That's what Revelation chapter 5, verse 10 claims. When Revelation 5:10 says, worthy are you, Jesus, for you have made a people for God. You've made a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Believers are royal priests, so says the Bible. Thus, their work is priestly work. Work is what God does through us to meet the needs of others. When we work, it's as if God works. And God works through us. God loves through us. God teaches through us. God leads and serves and cooks and feeds and heals and operates and repairs and rebuilds and counsels and parents through us. God does his work through his people for their good, to the glory of his Son. What a better way to love your neighbor, adults and students alike, than to do your work skillfully and competently for others. Work is an act of love. Whether that work is a New York City doorman, a tenured professor, a building services mechanic, or a pastry chef, your work matters. In his book, Work, The Meaning of Your Life, author Lester DeCoster wrote, what if everyone quit working right now? What would happen? Civilized life would quickly melt away. Food would vanish from the shelves. Gas would dry up at the pumps. Streets would no longer be patrolled. Wildfires would burn themselves out. Communication and transportation services would end. Utilities would go dead. Any survivors at all would soon be huddled around campfires and sleeping in caves and clothed in raw animal hides. The difference between wilderness and culture is simply work. I mention all of this as foundational for today's teaching on Proverbs. Proverbs was written to challenge young leaders, and specifically 20-somethings. The future leadership of Israel's monarchy. And so Proverbs is spiritual formation. It's a spiritual formation curriculum for leadership in all areas of life. And it asks a critically important question. What is God's wisdom in this situation? What is God's wisdom in this situation? And what we're learning as we study through Proverbs is that wisdom is the spiritual skill. It's a skill of thinking and speaking and acting as God would in any place at the proper time. And today's subject is, what is God's wisdom about our work? And this idea of work occupies, it's the second most discussed topic in Proverbs, following your words. Let's talk about work here. And here's what Proverbs has to say about our work. And I'll just front load it here, all right? It's a big idea coming your way. regarding work, here it is. Deepened diligence assassinates sloth. Deepened diligence assassinates sloth. Proverbs presents two competing paths on work. The wise path of diligence versus the foolish path of sloth. The prudent who take initiative versus the fool who plays the sluggard. And Proverbs gives us two very distinct outcomes between diligence and sloth. And let me offer some of these outcomes in the following Proverbs. Proverbs 12:27. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game because he's too lazy to cook what he's caught. But the diligent man will get precious wealth. Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Proverbs 12:24. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Proverbs 21:25. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. These are just a few of several proverbs that tell us about the distinct outcomes. And you get it? Diligence rises to the top and sloth sinks to the bottom. Therefore, deepen your diligence and assassinate your sloth. That's the word from Solomon on Proverbs. Now, Solomon has with him three witnesses to corroborate his big idea. And these witnesses are visual object lessons. And they testify to the wisdom of deepening our diligence and assassinating our sloth. And here they are. Here are the teachers today. Lion, ant, vineyard. That's it. Those are witnesses today. The lion, the ant, and the vineyard. The lion, the ant, and the vineyard. And so let's look at each of these witnesses who corroborate about deepening our diligence and assassinating our sloth. And church family, let me, I kind of feel like I need to just say this. Maybe not for you, but just for me. All right? So the verses that we're, let me give you a heads up here. We're about to read some very snarky verses. Okay? So snark alert headed your way. Okay? Some of these verses are really sarcastic. And you say, well, why is that? And it's because sloth dulls able-bodied image bearers. Okay? We need to let these verses just speak on their own terms. And these verses are in the voice of a father pleading with his son. And specifically his early 20-something son. Right? That's the original audience here. So let dad speak. And in our day, I don't know what entertainment necessarily looked like in Solomon's day, but in our day, entertainment abounds. Video games and smartphones feed our dopamine systems like an IV drip, and fake enemies and fake battles and fake sex and fake risks and fake camaraderie and fake victories summon at every turn. And these virtual things, you know, affect these young men. And over against the virtual, God's word invites us to reality, to real wisdom. And real wisdom is this. It's Lamentations 3:27. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. That's good. Lamentations 3:27 says, which means this: when you're a young man, do young man things. Lift, sweat, work, not just for employment, but just for a productive life. Work is more than a means just to keep us alive. It's a means of living into God's plans for us. So, you know, if you've been around here very long, that I try to communicate on a regular basis that we're not a do more, try harder church. These verses aren't trying to communicate that. They don't cancel Sabbath or the need for rest. Rather, they inform us what our God-centered identity looks like 24/7. And here is how heirs of a coming kingdom conduct themselves wherever they are. So let's let these verses speak on their own terms. Lion, ant, vineyard. All right, let's go to work. The lion shows up in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 13. Proverbs 26, 13, the sluggard says, "There's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the street." Really? A lion? In Champaign County. That's a new one. But you hear what the lion is. The lion represents the sleepy excuse maker that sloth often does. That this guy's too lazy to leave the house. He's allergic to initiative, so he finds excuses. Someone once said that an excuse is a way of promising ourselves that we will have the same issue again. Here's the deal. What if there is a lion? Go tell the guy to pack a weapon. In this life, when won't there be lions? When won't there be challenges? Sloth's only creativity is its ability to conjure up excuses in the face of life's demands. So the question of Proverbs 26:13 is, do you make excuses for a lack of diligence? If so, please know, procrastination breeds procrastination. And excuses breed excuses. Note the progression here. Proverbs 26:13. The sluggard says, "There's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets." Verse 14, "As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed." So he's not going to get out of the house. He's not going to even get out of bed. He's swiveling back and forth in bed. He's the hinge. Now, there's motion all right, but there's no progress at all. And then when the sluggard finally musters up enough energy to get out of bed, he's just too tired to feed himself. Look, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears himself out to bring it up to his mouth. I just can't do it. Oh. Poor guy. Then verse 16 says, "The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." Seven Nobel Prize winners couldn't convince a sluggard. Why? Because a sluggard thinks he's the smartest person in the room. He doesn't want to be convinced. I read a story about a guy who went back to his childhood house where he grew up and knocked on the door. He hadn't been there in years. He was kind of feeling nostalgic, so he asked the owners if he could walk through the house. They let him. He was kind of looking around in the attic, and he sees an old jacket of his. He puts it on. He reaches into his pocket. He pulls out a stub. It's a receipt from a shoe repair shop. And he remembered taking a pair of shoes to this shoe store decades ago, and then he moved and he just forgot about it. He never picked them up. And so on a whim, he takes the stub and he goes to the shoe repair store and hands it to the guy behind the desk and says, "Are my shoes ready?" And the guy goes back into the workroom for a minute and he comes to the counter and says, "Come back a week from Thursday." There it is. that's sloth. Come back a week from Thursday. That's what sloth says. A week from Thursday, my life will get better. A week from Thursday, my life will float into more fulfilling state of affairs. A week from Thursday. A week from Thursday, I'll start waking up earlier. A week from Thursday, I'll quit wasting so much time. A week from Thursday, I'll start getting my schoolwork done. A week from Thursday, my boss will notice me. A week from Thursday, I'll stumble onto the job of my dreams. A week from Thursday, the perfect spouse will float into my life. A week from Thursday, the credit card companies will lose my records. A week from Thursday, I'll win the lottery. A week from Thursday, my marriage will transform itself. A week from Thursday, my kids will stop getting into trouble. A week from Thursday, I'll quit craving another drink. A week from Thursday, I'll start wanting to help the poor. A week from Thursday, I'll start feeling like being a serious Christian. A week from Thursday. Really? Where have you seen that in life? You know, agriculture is such a large part of our community in Illinois. But last I checked, the crops don't plant themselves. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. Now keep in mind, in Israel, autumn is the time to plant. Okay. The sluggard doesn't plow in the autumn. He will seek harvest and he's going to have nothing. And last I checked, the crops don't harvest themselves either, right? Proverbs 10:5 says, he who gathers in summer, which in Israel is when you gather. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. So the sloth is this lion in the street, excuse-making sleepyhead, swivels back and forth. Here's the problem with sloth. Sloth misrepresents God. We are image bearers. We're called vocare, vocation. We're called to represent the Lord, to reflect his glory and character and manners and his virtue in all creation. Sloth is a cataract which clouds the glory of God. But there's help. It's interesting. The lion, the king of the jungle, is the excuse-making image. But then, ironically, Proverbs gives us the pinnacle of diligence. And that takes us to witness number two. The intelligent ant of Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. What a contrast. A walking, talking biped with a brain bigger than an anthill needs to bend down and learn from the lowly ant. Are we humble enough to learn from such a simple creature? Verse 7, without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Two observations about Proverbs 6 through 8. First, no one has to look over the ant's shoulders. The ant does not need the bureaucracy of King Solomon's court, chief, officer, ruler. Whereas sloth fails despite an organizational structure. The ant succeeds on her own. And then the second observation is this. Ants can tell time. Ants understand the seasons. Ants have figured out that life is time sensitive. And there's a window of opportunity. And if you don't take advantage of it, you can lose. The ant is wise because the ant acts as if the future is now. The ant is wise because the ant sees the connection between present day decisions and future outcomes. The ant is wise because the ant can see the future coming and therefore act accordingly. The ant is wise because the ant sees the path it is taking. But not so with sloth, verses 9 through 11 in Proverbs 6. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. So sloth refuses to see the inevitable destination of its chosen folly. Were sloth wise, it would see the robber down the road. It would change course. But no, sloth only sees the path of least resistance. Sloth responds as if tomorrow is always going to be tomorrow. Sloth's logic is, it's just a little sleep. It's just a little slumber. Well, yeah, it is. And little is compounding. The little is accruing interest, and one day the compounded little will ambush you like a midnight city mugging. Now, beloved, can I just push us here for just a minute? I mean, look around. You drove into the campus, and you see the facilities, and you know, God's been good to our family. Our church family has been blessed, and God, through his people at Windsor Road, have over the past 50 years purchased property and built buildings and sent missionaries and supported staff. Sloth can't do what God has done through his diligence in and through our lives. Amen? It's true. Let's acknowledge that. So here's where I want to push us here. For us, with all of this, perhaps we should be alert to the dangers of selective sloth. Selective, custom-made cubbyholes where sloth rules. Little pockets of laziness that we've convinced ourselves don't really matter that much. It's the student who succeeds athletically and socially but fails to take initiative in their academics. It's the dad who sets sales records at work and shoots a 4 handicap on the golf course but fails to take initiative to the emotional needs of his wife and children. It's the mom who pours herself out on the job and out in the home front, but who fails to take initiative in her walk with God. It's the highly relational men and women who fill their time with people, but fail to take initiative to tend the soil of their inner world. And they refuse to look deeply at the emotional and psychological realities that drive their behaviors and goals and relationships. They don't know how to be by themselves. It's the comfort spenders promising to go on a budget tomorrow, but tomorrow never comes. It's church members who nod their heads when the pastor challenges them to a deeper commitment to God, but when Monday morning rolls around, there's a severance. And it's the pastors who won't do the work of preparing for Sunday. It's the leader who knows how to cast vision and recruit followers and deploy resources, but they neglect their body and their diet, and their health. See? Selective sloth. And what makes selective sloth so lethal is that if the other areas of our lives look good enough, we can convince ourselves that we deserve to be left off the hook. We reason, well, I'm taking initiative in 9 of 10 areas of my life. Isn't that good enough? Yes. Unless the 10th one kills you. And if that happens, then it not only affects you, but it affects others. And here's where we get to the third corroborating witness: the lion, the ant, the vineyard, the family vineyard. Listen to Proverbs 24, verses 30 to 34. I passed the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. And these words are repeated. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Now, circle the phrase field of a sluggard and vineyard of a man lacking sense. See that? What is that? That's this guy's home. It's where his family lives. What I'm trying to say is that the outcomes of either diligence or sloth, they're never just individual, they're communal. It's not this guy's man cave or bachelor pad. The fact is, this guy's not taking care of the people in his life. He's got potential, he's got gifts, he's got capital, tools, resources, but what he lacks is love. And that's the problem with sloth. Sloth is a lack of love. Sloth resists the demands of love. Almost every time we're reading the effects of sloth and diligence in a community context, there are people depending on this guy to come through, but he won't budge. He won't leave the house. He won't get out of bed. He won't feed himself. He won't take responsibility. He won't take initiative. And because he won't feed himself, how can he possibly feed others? Others are depending on our work and our effort and our diligence. In Proverbs 31:27, this beautiful portrayal of the diligent, noble woman who is exalted, Proverbs 31:27, she looks well to the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. So sloth is never individual. It's always communal. And sloth, the effects of sloth are always gradual and then become inevitably sudden. Little by little, then irreversibly swift. You know this. How many of us have been in study groups at school and it becomes clear that one person is just not pulling their fair share? How many of us have been in work groups and after the assignments have been made and the deadline set, one of the persons in the group just isn't around? And yeah, it can happen in a local church too. God's given us gifts to serve and meet needs with love. And so, you know, our children's ministry need dedicated parents, and our students need mentors and teachers, and they need coaches. We need small group leaders. This is a working vineyard. One of us affects all of us. And yes, the effects of sloth and diligence affect marriages as well. Picture a husband and a wife married for years. They love each other. One evening, one of them says something that triggers an argument, and they head off to the opposite corners of the house. Now what? Making peace takes diligence. But it's more than just mustering up the energy to walk across the room and say the words that are so hard to say. It could be very well that this is just another weary version of the same fight they've fought for years, and it doesn't feel like they're getting any closer to resolving it. What's the point of going through the motions of apologizing one more time? Do they want the relationship? Well, yeah, yes, they do. But do they want to do what it takes to be in that relationship? Do they want to honor its claims on them? Do they want to surrender their anger and their pride and their insistence on seeing the world only from their own set of lenses? Do they desire authentic selflessness in the mundane tasks of living together? And some days our relationships feel euphoric and energizing, and other times, frankly, they're tedious, empty, and wearying. They're just plain work. Diligence, though, demands the daily crucifying of self and the reordering of our priorities. Diligence demands sacrifice. Diligence is an act of love, because the word diligence comes from the Latin diligere, to love. To love. And sloth won't. Sloth resists the demands of love. Sloth rejects the daily little things that keep love strong. And that affects others. So, beloved, deepen diligence, assassinate sloth. That's the word for today. Dallas Willard was a Christian philosopher who happened to be a Christian. He was on faculty at the University of Southern California. He once said that grace is opposed to earning, but it's not opposed to effort. See, the earning has been done by Jesus, who is the epitome of taking initiative. We love because he first loved us. We're told in Paul's letter to the Philippians to continue to work out your salvation because it is God who works in. So we have to get past this idea that we exercise diligence to gain God's love. No, we act in diligence because he already has. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took initiative to redeem us instead. Jesus Christ, the sin sacrifice for your sin and mine, he made forgiveness available as a free gift for my sloth. My sloth. We need only humble ourselves enough to receive it. And he gives it. He gives it. If we lack wisdom, we should ask, and God gives it. He will give us. And he has. He sent us his Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to empower us to do what we can't do on our own. Deepen your diligence. Assassinate sloth. Is God prompting you in something that you've heard from Proverbs today? Well, what's going to change between now and the time you are waiting to act? Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Don't procrastinate. Deepen diligence. Assassinate sloth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God, any desire that we have is because you have as only a response to your initiating grace. So thank you that we are capable of loving, but only because you loved. And help us now, God, to live not just individually, but as a congregation. Living out the reality of your world, the city of God versus the virtual fantasies of the city of man. Help us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. God, help us by your power to exercise persevering diligence for the good of this world and the glory of your Son. I ask this in Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.